Dealing with some things about restoration and restore-a-thon around the corner and trying to restore the budget. I know that this may seem like they're contrary, but on the contrary, this place, so many times when we look at the church and we are looking for people to get saved, and we do look to rescue the perishing, but I hope you understand, folks, that's the job of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rescues the perishing. We can take him and tell him about him. We can tell him all that we know about him and how good he is to us. But the one that does the saving is the Lord Jesus. But you know, the Bible has a work for us to do. And he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. You know, once a person gets saved and they, again, in the context of the chapter, it'll talk about being overtaken in a fault. And I just want to preach to you tonight. I really believe this morning, you know, the restoration or restoring joy is the title that I put on it. But it was the restoration of the sinner, the person that's found in the sin. They needed to be restored. They needed to come back. But once they come back home, folks, there's a job for us to do as well as a church. And the Bible lays out all these specific things in the order of all things. It's everything in the church house ought to be done decently in order. And as we look at the scripture tonight, Galatians chapter 6, if you would, let's pray and just ask the Lord to, I need to ask the Lord to help me one more time if we could. Let's pray together. Dear God, I do thank you for your many blessings. God, I thank you for all that's been done, all the good singing, God, that you brought. How the songs that were chosen, God, were just what they needed to be. And I pray, God, tonight that you'd anoint me afresh with your power to preach your word, the message that you've laid on my heart. Help me just to be your messenger boy, to get out of the way and let you preach, God. Use me as your vessel tonight. God, I pray that you'd be with my speech, you'd be with all the things that might hinder me tonight. But God, Holy Spirit of God, you do the work that I can't do, God. You can go into the heart. You can take the good word of God and use it for your honor and glory. I pray you'll do that tonight. Help people to make decisions for you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Galatians chapter 6, we were there Wednesday night. We were in Galatians chapter number 5, and we were dealing with the personal liberty that the Christian has. And it was that liberty that we're supposed to live in, and we're not supposed to use it, as the Bible would say here, as a cloak of to try to throw things away. And if I could say it like this, it's there in the verse, it commands us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The idea and what we preached on is very clear. I think it's stated in verse number 1 that once we get free of some things, we ought to be free of it. But you know, folks, that's not how everybody lives. Do you know, I've watched a fly around and touch a spider web, and he had no intention of staying there, but he needed just a little rest. Or he got a little weary, he got a little tired, and he just rested maybe one little leg on the thing, but then he realized he couldn't get that one off. And then he put another hand on it to try to push farther away, and then he realized that one was stuck, until all his legs were stuck, until his wings were stuck, until he was trapped and he couldn't get loose. And you know, this morning we preached on restoring joy and going to God, and God can loose any sinner from the entrapments of sin. I believe he can turn them. If he can turn them loose in salvation, even if they go back into bondage, he can turn them and set them free again. But when they come home, the job of restoration is for the church. There's a job for every one of us to do, and it speaks specifically to the ones that are supposed to be doing the work of reconciliation or to restore, and he speaks of it here in the chapter. Can I just say this, that F.B. Meyers wrote something that I don't really read after men very often, but F.B. Meyers is somebody that sometimes he can say it in words that I can't say it in, amen? And F.B. Meyers, he wrote this about this idea, this passage of Scripture. He said, the spirit of the world gloats over sin. The Spirit of Christ leads us to restore the sinner. Our first thought should never be of revenge or contempt or of the adjustment of our own claims, but rather of how to help our fallen brother to regain his old place in the love of God. Amen. The memory of our own temptations and failures should make us pitiful and tender towards our brother. He goes on to say the most spiritual men in the church are needed for this holy work of restoration. And they must do it with great meekness and humility. It is thus that we bear one another's burden, but there are some burdens that each must bear for himself. And he goes on to say, such as his own existence and personal accountability to God. I really believe this for us. I mean, what a report this morning. I mean, as far as it getting excited about what God's doing on the property. I walked from my bus and I got here and somebody ran to me. I said, "Preacher, pastor, I just got to lead those two people to Christ." Church hadn't started. Sunday school was just beginning. The buses were just getting parked and the kids were getting to Sunday school. But somebody got saved in the parking lot.
Amen.
Amen. They don't have to wait for the invitation, folks. They can get saved anywhere. Amen.
Amen.
And then somebody walked the aisle. And I know all over the property, I'm sure, in children's classes, people called upon the name of the Lord and were saved. But one in the auditorium did that this morning. One got baptized. And then I got a word from some others that three adults that had heard the good word of God before they got off the bus got Jesus too. Hey, folks, stuff's happening all over the property. It ought to be that way. People ought to be coming to Christ. But you know, if you're not careful, you'll miss the other things that are going on. You know there are people that are struggling in this life all around us. There are people that attend this church every day that are bound by the temptations and bondages that they've gone back under in this life. They found something that is some sin that was their besetting sin, most likely, and it got a hold of them and drug them back in to the wiles of the devil. It took them farther than they ever thought possible. They thought, "I'll just touch with one hand. I'll just look with one eye. I'll just put one foot on the other side of the fence." And before long, they were caught in the snare of the devil. According to the scripture, the Bible would say, and look at verse number one, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," the idea of being overtaken means that you couldn't run fast enough. You thought you could dabble with sin, but you couldn't run. You couldn't outrun the consequences of it. Old David was a good example. We preached in Psalms 51. David was the king and had means and money to cover up and to do away with one of his own mighty men to cover up his own sin. But it still ran him down. In the same chapter, we'll find, and we often talk about sinners, but it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." But I want you to know this tonight, in context, it's speaking of you and I on whether we restore or whether we don't. Amen and amen. Now, I believe that it's a two-sided context, that the sinner, you're going to reap what you sow. It's a natural law that God has put into this life. You throw a piece of corn in the ground and you don't just reap one piece of corn, you reap a corn stalk. And it's got ears on both sides of it. Sometimes a real good one's got more than two. Amen? And there's a lot more kernels that come up than the one you planted. And that is exactly the picture that we see here. I don't know if this will all tie in together, but I know that God gave me this to, you know, I'm a student of history. I love history, love reading about history. Don't do enough of it. I love God's word. And sometimes it's so beautiful how the history of man, sometimes we don't learn from our own history. You know that on December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor was a day that has lived until today and is still, it's a shocking resemblance of what it happens when we go to sleep. Do you know, I mean, we think of it as Americans. We do not like to think of ourselves as having been asleep when there were warning signs and there were warning signs and there was warning signs. But you know, you say, well, it was an provoked attack. Yes, you could say that, but if you sell arms to the Allied side, and you are pumping out every shell that they're firing into the building, it's just inevitable that somebody's going to come for you.
Right.
And we took precautions at Pearl Harbor. We knew they'd probably come try to torpedo our boats. We lined them all up in a row. How could that ever go wrong? You know, that's just like the Christian. We dabble in some things, but it's not really that bad. Is it really sin? I don't know if it's really sin. And I mean, the most people, if you've got to ask yourself whether it's sin, most of the time it is. If you really are conflicted within yourself, whether I'm doing right or I'm doing wrong, most likely you're doing wrong. Amen and amen, preacher. And I'm just here to tell you, listen, they lined up their boats. They knew that attack was coming, but some of the generals were on the golf course on Sunday morning when they should have been in church. Some people were still sleeping because they had been lulled asleep by a long peace and thought it would no one would ever attack the United States, this giant that was the American people. And Japan attacked us, buried so many of our sailors that day in a tomb of shallow water. So many boats just sunken in moments, it seemed like, and of an attack. But again, they were overtaken. Can I just show the picture, and I hope it's relevant for you, just to touch. We didn't go out and poke the bear. We didn't go out and say we were going to go to war with them. All we did was stay out of it and sell arms to one side, the side that we thought was righteous. Hey, folks, I'm here to tell you, the fly only put one hand on the web. The fly, most Christians that I know, most of the time won't do great evil. They'll just barely get on the edge of it. And the next thing they know, they've slid. Why do we call it backsliding? Most people only take one step back. And then they can't stop themselves. Then they find themselves off balance in a world that they could not believe that they found themselves in. And they're headed spiraling backwards, away from God and away from the things of God, into things that were unthinkable at one time for them. Say, Brother Parsons, I don't know. Hey, I'm talking to some people that have been restored in this building tonight. I'm talking to some people that have been down that road. I'm talking to some people that maybe have gotten it right. But listen, don't ever get to the place where you're too good to restore. Don't ever get to the place where you look down your nose at somebody who needs restoration. The Bible says here, and we'll preach a little while, but I want you to know the word overtaken, it means to come over within course, to pursuit, progress of motion. The idea here is to take by surprise. Do you know, I've read so many writers about this, is they categorize sin. That is never good. Now, God has some things and he categorizes it. So if we're going to categorize sin, we ought to do it the way God does it. Amen. We ought to lay it down biblical terminology when we lay some things. But here, this overtaking is just being run down. See, they said, well, this is not, you know, you can restore someone who wasn't full on into sin and dove into it head first. But you can't restore that one. You can restore the one that got overtaken. They didn't realize it was an accident. They tripped on the way in. Sin is sin, folks, on this end of it. Amen. All right? Most people, I don't know anybody that really desired to be caught in the snare of the devil. Every one of them that stepped out thought that they could step back in. They thought, I can get out of this when I want to. Amen. Folks, God wants us desperately. If a person is saved, just as it was sung, he does not throw the clay away. Amen, amen and amen. Here in verse number one, I want you to see here, number one, the circumstances of restoration. The circumstances of restoration. Brother, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Number one, we see the circumstances of restoration is A, underneath of that, if you want that, a person overtaken. You got to have somebody that's fallen into sin. That's the circumstances, and I don't think it's hard to find. We live in a day and age where I could just say this. I mean, we don't have to go looking down at the corner store and pay money to get pornography. It pumps through your phone, and it'll find you right where you live. I just preached not too long ago about some of the things they mentioned up at that preacher's meeting, and again, it's overwhelming, and I can't believe it, but some 90% of men in the local church, they say, are addicted to pornography. That's staggering, folks. That's a staggering statistic, and I hope that our church would have better numbers than that, but what if we don't? There are some men that need to come clean, and they need to have restoration by the local church. Amen and amen. You don't throw the clay away. Amen. This brethren being overtaken in a fault, I can tell you, we could go through one thing after the other. I've heard other people say that this is only in sexual sin. This can be in the area of gossip. Right. There are a lot of people that don't think gossip hurts anybody. Friend, I'm here to tell you, it hurts everybody. Yeah. Amen and amen. There's not a sin that doesn't fall under being overtaken in a fault, being taken back. You may think my sin is not as bad as the other sin. My sin is not bad as his sin. Your sin is sin, and it's between you and God. And if you're going to go to God like David did and say, purge me with hyssop, I need to be clean. If you're going to go to God and get it cleaned up, then you need somebody in the local church that'll help restore you and be a lifeline to hold you in until you get on solid ground yourself. I need somebody to help me and hold on when I start, I'm not thinking right. You ever seen a horse or a cow that just came out of mama's womb? They ain't got strong legs by themselves yet. They're all wobbly and walking around. And just like the sinner that comes home that's been overtaken in a fault, their legs aren't strong anymore. They don't know how to hold themselves up spiritually. And listen, it takes somebody that's spiritual in the spirit of meekness to hold them up after they've been overtaken in a fault. Amen and amen. That's the circumstances, folks. It takes a person that is spiritual to help one that's been out and wayward outside of the church, out in sin and living the way of the devil. You say, Brother Parsons, does it always have to be that way? No. And you may think, they may show up every Sunday, but every time they leave this place, boy, we were talking about this. Somebody mentioned this to me. Do you know that a young man came on my bus today? He spent some time in jail. Listen, I'm here to tell you, I can't make these stories up. This real world stuff. I used to come to this church. I used to ride the bus. I spent 8 years in prison for something I didn't do. Now, that's his words, not mine. And he said, there was a lot of Christians that went to church and act like a Christian. When they came back to the cell block, they didn't act like that. His testimony today was, I converted to be a Muslim while I was in jail because they practice what they preach. Oh, how many people in Haines City see you on Sunday and see one thing and they see something different on Monday? How many of them are running and flocking to any other thing other than that which calls itself Christianity because a Christian doesn't live like Christ? Amen and amen. We must. And here, why is it that he delineates ye which are spiritual? Because you need somebody that's walking in the Spirit. If we look back at the chapter just before it, it lists the fruits of the Spirit. And then it's going to tell you which one that you need to work in the power of as a spiritual man if you're going to work in the life of someone who needs restoration. This is the catalyst of restoration, if you want. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit, or the catalyst. The word catalyst simply means it's a substance that increases the rate of chemical reaction without itself, listen now, without undergoing any permanent chemical change of its own. That means a spiritual man can get over next to somebody that needs to be drug out and helped up, and he can have no change to him, but he can help the person that needs help up. A lot of times we think we don't go out. Listen, separation is not for someone who is not spiritual in the sense of I'm going to go help somebody and drag them over here. Almost everyone who is a babe in Christ that God goes out and tries to drag the sinner back home and stays out there and lives with them ends up falling in on their face themselves. That's why the Bible delineates the person that is to do the work of God in restoration is that one that is spiritual. The one that has a spirit of meekness from the Holy Ghost of God. That word meekness does not mean weakness. It is strength under control. That is somebody that's not going to just lay waste and judgment on somebody, but with, grace and mercy, love somebody and help them understand, yes, there's judgment of God on your sin. Yes, you're going to live with this for the rest of life. Yes, you're going to have all these things, but God still loves you, and he's not about to throw the clay away. He wants to mold and make you something that's honorable in his house, in his work, and in his life. Amen. Amen and amen. The catalyst of restoration is the spirit of meekness. I can't say it enough, but understand this. He said, why do you say that? Because the person that is about to go out, you as a believer better read the book when you go out to restore somebody. Oh, I'm going to restore so-and-so. Where are you at spiritually? Are you walking in the Spirit of God? Are you with the spirit of meekness? You better check up. The Bible even says it. He says right here, same context, semicolon in between, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You better check up. You think you're going out. Listen, you need to, if you're a brand new Christian and a babe in Christ, the best thing you can do is tell everybody about the Savior that you just accepted. And you better leave the restoration to somebody that's been a little farther down the road. Because when you get touching and you put one hand on the same thing they got their hand on, all of a sudden you can't get loose. You know what I learned about the old timer folks that helped me, those that I've seen in restoration? They know what not to touch. They know what's still got good footing and what's quicksand. And when they throw the rope, they don't step in. You know, what good is it if somebody's falling in quicksand and I go jump in with them? Hey, I'm going to save them. Woo! No, we're both going to die in this thing. We're both going to be overtaken in the same fault. If I'm not careful, I'll hurt both of us in the process of this thing. And the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ will be soiled. Amen. You don't need to just know that you got to throw a rope. You got to know where to tie off and hold on. Amen. Amen and amen. He says here, he goes on, what a blessing. The Bible is so good. He goes all the way through all these different things, and he talks about, how am I supposed to do this? The person, the one that's spiritual, the one that is in a spirit of meekness. Now, verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, once you've thrown off some burdens, or you know how to carry your own load, you know, a young pack mule, you didn't load him up. You built him up. He couldn't take what the old mule could take, because that mule was used to going hundreds of miles with the same pack. But that young mule, you tied to him because he needed to learn how to walk that far. And you put one pack on him. In the next trip, you put another pack on him. In the next pack, you put another pack on him, until finally, if you need be, he's strong enough. You load him up pretty regular with the burdens of this life. And if he needs to, if he sees the young mule's dragging the feet, you can throw another bag on the old mule because he can tote it. He's been down this road. He can carry it farther than you think he can carry it. He knows he ain't got no quit left in him. Do you know the best thing about being stubborn is, if you get that stubborn turned the right way, boy, your heart, it's hard to make that person stop. You know, we don't like to hear that. We just say, I ain't got no quit in me. That's spiritual stubbornness, folks. That stubbornness turned around in the right direction for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, I will not quit. I will not give up. I will not be stopped. And then balancing it with the scripture and knowing when the going gets tough, where to tie off, where to weather the storm, how to carry the load. I might not be making good time, but I'm still making time. Amen and amen. He keeps going here. He says this communication, the communication of restoration is found in verse 6. He talks about all these other verses. Let me read them to you in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. What good is it to start the race and not finish it? What good is it to take the weight and start out and say, I can tote this all the way in? You know, my boys are pretty strong right now. And I mean, I'd give them, you know, they still can't whoop dad. But I mean, they're pretty strong. I mean, you know, they're pretty good. But I mean, I can tell you, I got so much. I remember when I was a 15-year-old boy and I went to wrestling my dad. And I was strong. I mean, I was a foot taller than him. He ain't a real big man. But I can tell you that one day that I caught him just right and I got him pinned down, he gave me a look, and I knew we was fixing to be in a deathlock, that he was going to die before he lost this one. All the other ones, he was playing around with me. My dad was in the military, and he'd spin me around and put me in a headlock. He'd go, I could break your neck right now. He said, that's not good. Listen, my dad taught me how to, I learned some things, and I learned how to be a man from that. But there was that one day that I was becoming the size of a man, but I didn't have the discernment of one. And after he was done playing, I wasn't. And I grabbed him the wrong way. And I saw a look from my daddy that we never wrestled again. I had become a man in my dad's eyes, because I pinned my dad to the ground and he couldn't get up. But he was fixing to get up. I'm here to tell you, he chased me all the way in the house. When I turned him loose, I ran for Mama. I said, Mama, save me. I locked the door, and he was beating the door. He said, you let me in there, boy. I said, no, sir, no, sir. Mama, come here. Save me. I need restoration. Protect me. Mama knew how to tie off and help him. Amen. I did not know. I was in a bad way. I didn't know how to fix the problem I had gotten myself into. Amen. Can I just help you tonight? Listen, the communication for us, those of us, as we go through this Christian life, he says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Listen, you can't have somebody, you can't say, I'm spiritual enough. You know that God has given you spiritual leaders in your life, and the first person you ought to counsel with when you think about going and helping somebody, I'm going to have somebody over here and I'm going to help them. I'm going to go over there. You better check with your pastor. You better check with your preacher. You better check with somebody, one of the men that's a spiritual man in your life. You better say, hey, I have a desire to do this, but do you think I'm strong enough? Do you think I know how to do this? Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, there's a difference. There's a difference in this life between being spiritual enough and still growing spiritually. The Bible gives a lot of terminology between drinking milk still and eating meat. Bible gives a differentiation there of where we are and the appetite we have both for the Word of God and the things of God. And again, it says here, I don't take pleasure in getting after and talking about these things, but I know this, that this is important. He gives us because it needs to be communicated. Look at verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. How am I supposed to know whether I'm spiritual enough to be somebody that can restore somebody without getting me in the muck, in the mire that they're in? I need to go to somebody that's teaching me. The one that's been growing me, the one that's been discipling me, the one that I would trust to throw me the rope if I got outside of the bounds of God. That's the one I need to go and ask if I'm strong enough to start throwing the rope. That's the one I need to go to and say, you think I can handle this? I see this person needs restoration. Do you think I can handle it, or is it something you need to take care of? I want to do it. I want to be that person. I want to be that spiritual person that takes this on. That doesn't mean that you can't welcome somebody back into the fold, folks. Doesn't mean that you can't be happy for them. Doesn't mean that you can't cry with them. Doesn't mean that you can't pray with them. I'm just telling you, every person that needs to be restored needs somebody tied off on them to hold them in. They need somebody walking them step by step to make sure they don't slip and fall out. But not everybody's that person. And if you're not careful, you'll go grab a hold of something that'll pull you out. Amen and amen. The communication here, I see it. He talks about bearing one another's burdens. And especially, how do I know who ought to? Whoever is teaching you is good enough to tell you. Go to them. Communicate your burden to them and let them help you give wisdom on your case and your need there. He talks about some things. He goes on to say, be not deceived. Be not deceived, in verse 7, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, I believe this is talking about sin in a person's life, but I also believe it just the same way for us. We've got to be careful. Do you know, you leave that conversation with your man of God or somebody that's a leader in your life, and you go, I'm going to do what I want to anyway. Verse 7 is the one that follows the communication verse. Verse 7 is the one that says, don't be mistaken. God's not going to be mocked in this thing. When you go to someone who's been good enough to teach you and help you grow up in the Word, and then you go against what they tell you is good counsel, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That whichever a man soweth, that will it shall he. He says, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Do you know that as a young Christian, the Bible uses this terminology, try the spirits. Because there's all kinds of things tugging on you, and they all are not the Spirit of God. There are people that have been led away. In James chapter 1, how do we fall in temptation? We're led away of our own lust. And here, according to the scripture, he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You say, Brother Parsons, that's talking about salvation. But I'm telling you right now, this side, when I got saved, I got eternal life. But if you get outside of the bounds of good, right living, it don't feel that way out there. It don't feel the same as when it's on this side and you're in the house of God. When the good things are happening and all the things. And I'm not saying that you can, but again, Peter said that people can forget that they've been born again. They can get so far out into the weeds, they can forget that they were ever playing golf. They'll get so far off the course that they're not in the weeds, they're out in the swamp. And they're out there and they think they're hunting gators instead of playing golf. And we're making jokes about it, but folks, I'm here to tell you, it ain't that far. There have been people that sat in these pews right where you sit tonight, holding a place down, and were good people that got saved and loved the Lord, and they are no longer in this church, and they're hunting gators because that's what they think they ought to be doing with their life, because all they did was put one hand on something. Two hands. And rather than repent and come back to God, they'd rather live out in their sin, or nobody was there to throw them the rope. Or the one that did is where they are now, out in the weeds, in the bushes, and in the swamp with them. See, Brother Parsons, can I give you this? The conditions, the last point tonight, and then I'll give you a little story, hope wrap it all up tonight. The conditions of restoration. Verse 9, it says, can you get the context here? A lot of times we use this verse out of context for the work of God. Because this is talking about ye which are spiritual. And how to test whether you're spiritual enough. Then it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In context, this is speaking about restoration. Do you know one of the most, and I'll be honest with you, one of the most wearying things in this life, the one that will burden the pastor's heart the most, is the one that got away from God, and he has to figure out how he's going to bring them home without hurting the people that are home. The thing that'll break the heart of a preacher is he knows what to do, but he's got to worry about who he might hurt when he's trying to do right. Because they're not spiritual. Amen and amen. He doesn't just stop there. He says, as we have therefore opportunity. This is a good idea for us here. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There's no piece of clay that God has saved that ought to be thrown out. There's not one piece that God wouldn't leave the 99 and go after the one. And I'll just be honest with you folks, if you read that in context, that ain't always talking about the lost one. That's somebody that's a part of the fold that got away. That's one of the master sheep. And the one that was spiritual. He didn't send just any shepherd. The good shepherd went after that one. Threw it over his shoulder and brought it home because it was worth something to him. It mattered to him. Hey, folks, I wonder what the 99 said when that one came back. Think they beat the sheep up when they came back? Hey, you off in the briars? I see the thistles all up in your wool. Did you have fun out there? Bet you won't do that again. Folks, I'm telling you, you say, well, Brother Parsons, I don't know about that. Listen, folks. In context, these two verses, not being weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Folks, don't be afraid. If you're spiritual here tonight and somebody needs restoration, you throw a rope on them and hold on. You stay in the good footing of the local church and stay holding on. You ask your preacher, you ask your counselors that are in your life if you are able to throw the rope and you hold on for dear life. Because listen, you may get weary in holding a rope. You may get wore down. You may get broke down over the thing. But if you don't faint, if you hang on, God will make a trophy like you've never seen out of that person. When he brings them back in, I know this, that God can hit a lick, a hard lick with a crooked stick. If you would just hang on and hold on and bring bring them back into the fold and let them be. Listen, most of those people are so gracious. Listen, who in the Bible loved the Lord Jesus more? It was an old lady that had been a lady of the street. She loved our Savior. She had been forgiven so much. Can I'm here to tell you some of the best of God's servants in this life, when I don't want to stand behind them when we get to heaven, are some of the people that been out the farthest, and they had one person that was spiritual enough in the church. Hey, you know, one of those people, you don't think about it, but you know, we don't think about Paul being that way, but if there wasn't a Barnabas, we probably wouldn't have a Paul. If there wasn't somebody spiritual, none of the other disciples were enough. Man, this guy's the one that killed Christians. I ain't going out there to talk to him. I ain't going to have nothing to do with him. But the son of encouragement went out and got Paul and brought him in and said, "This guy's all right." Amen. Hey, folks, the local church, that story I told you about, I was trying to lead to something. I was reminded as I read a little bit of a story this week about Pearl Harbor. And we were asleep and they sunk a bunch of our boats, but that wasn't the end of the story. We won the war. You say, well, they just made us upset. And no, they changed generals after that. They sent an admiral out there named Nimitz. A lot of stuff carries his name today because of what he did. He was a God-fearing and God-honoring man that on Christmas Day, after touring all the ships that had been sunken in the harbor, all the men crying. Do you know, I don't know if you know this about the story, folks. He showed up on Christmas Day. That was 18 days after all the turmoil had happened. For 16 days, men were inside of those ships beating on the side of it. The story is told that the Marines that stood guard and watch over the waters and the barracks and had to hold their hands over their ears because they knew men were in there and were perishing in the water, in the shallow water. I'm just going to tell you, folks, not everybody makes it that gets out of God's house. Some people don't ever make it home. And we ought to be, I mean, listen, not every prodigal that goes off comes home. Sometimes we read the Bible and the stories that are told, we think every one of them make it back. Some of them die in the shallow water and they never make it back. But thank God for the ones that are saved. General Admiral really turned into Commander-in-Chief of the Pacific Fleet. Surveyed the Pacific Fleet at the bottom of Pearl Harbor. And when everybody was down and everybody was broken and everybody else didn't think that there was anything to be thankful for, the Commander-in-Chief said, "Either the Japanese made the three greatest mistakes of anybody that's ever made combat, or God Almighty has saved America." He said, "When they came in here on Sunday thinking they were going to catch us by surprise, one out of every 10 men were on the ships and everybody else was ashore. Instead of 38,000 men perishing in the water, 3,800 died in the waters that day." He said, "We still got a fighting army to fight." He said, "And if they had any sense, they would have bombed those dry docks all along the side of this harbor. But," he says, "as it stands right now," he said, "we can fix this fleet. We can drag them out of this shallow harbor and we can drag them and fix. We can restore every one of these boats." You know, folks, they could have fixed every one of them, but they left some of them as a memorial so that they never forgot what happened there. And he said, "Just over that rise, about 5 miles, is every bit of fuel that the Pacific Fleet has to power itself. He said, if they had bombed one plane, it dropped one bomb on that fuel, he said, we would not be able to wage war in the Pacific. He said, but every bit of power that we need still stands ready. Hey, folks, every ounce of power that we need to restore and to go and to live and to do in the Christian life still stands ready. The Holy Spirit of God still wants people to be spiritual. He wants us to walk in Him. He wants us to walk in the spirit of meekness so we can restore such a one and bring him back. He gave encouragement. He gave life to the Pacific Fleet. Can I tell you today, listen, this book gives me excitement. It gives me life. When I think all is lost and I think the country's going to hell in a handbasket, as people say, when I think everything is all out of whack and there's no chance of anything ever happening, people falling out of the church and never coming back, it would seem. I realize that in the Word of God, the good Word of God, it not only tells me how to walk in the church, but to be ready to throw a rope to those without.
Amen.
I thank God for the good Word of God. I thank God that in this picture that we have here of restoration, and just like that general did, can I tell you what happened, folks? The same boats that sat at the bottom of that harbor, the ones that went out and won the war, they're the same ones that carried those boys out to avenge the souls that were taken. And I don't know about you, but when we sing Rescue the Perishing, for me, folks, there's a few that I can remember that we've lost that break my heart to this day, and I'll never get them back. But I'll keep throwing the rope, and I'll keep telling people about Jesus until He returns, because there's some that a memorial to me, they got out. And if I could say it like this, for me in my life, I wasn't spiritual enough to help them back then. I wasn't the one that in a spirit of meekness could have thrown the rope, and it challenged me. It was a memorial to me. Can I tell you what happened to the sailors that were on the shore that day? They went to work, dragging boats out of the water. They went to work on boats because they needed something they could take back out into the waters to fight with. Hey, folks. What happens when we look at restoration and we realize I'm not that person? I'm not the one that can throw the rope. I'm not strong enough to be that person. Then you ought to set in your heart tonight that another day won't go by that you're not in the good Word of God. That you won't continue to grow and grow and grow thereby until when one day there's somebody that needs you to throw the rope, you'll be ready to throw the rope. And if you're the one in the water and you're in the building tonight, then you need to come home and you need to say, I'm the one that needs the rope. I'm the one that's sorry. I'm the one that's repented before God, and I need somebody to throw a rope on me and hold me and keep me in this church. Folks, we desperately, this is one of the things that is the brotherly love should mark. We've mentioned that it should mark the church. It's how people ought to know that we are the Lord Jesus Christ, but more than every time, and again, not this church, but a lot of churches. And when they talk about the church, they say, we shoot our own wounded. Folks, let that never be said of the Landmark Baptist Church.
Amen.
Let that never be said of this group of believers. Let us be the group that restores.
Amen.
Let us be the people that grow into a place where we're spiritual enough to throw the rope. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? I did not preach a salvation message tonight, but I did speak of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just like all those years ago that He went to Calvary and paid for your sin, His blood still has power to save every man, woman, boy, child that'll come to Him in salvation. And the invitation for you tonight, if you're here and you say, I need to grow spiritually, then come and fall on your face before God and say, God, help me grow. If you're here tonight and you say, I'm not saved, I need to be saved, then meet me in the front and I'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you're here and you want to join a good local church that's been throwing the rope for a long time for those that need to be healed, then come out. Join the church. If you've never been baptized, get baptized. Join the local church. Get in on what God's plan is for you tonight. Brother Bert's going to sing. You come and do what God wants you to do.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all.
Amen.
I surrender all to Thee. My blessed Savior, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine. I surrender. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender.
Working tonight, folks.
Amen.
Amen. It's good.
Amen.
I thank the Lord for what He's done in my heart, and I've just tried to preach His word, what He told me to do, and that's what the preacher's supposed to do. Amen. Be the messenger of the Lord. Amen. Sometimes that's not always easy, but I thank God for a church that not only hear it, and not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Whatever God did in your heart tonight, I pray that you did that and you'll act on it. Not just so many times as Christians, we'll go and we'll just, like the Old Testament, we'll try to get a covering. I'll cover it till next week. I'll cover it till next month. I pray if you are overtaken in a fault and you came to the altar tonight and you really got something that you need worked on, you need to make it right, I pray you'd come to somebody that you know is spiritual enough to help you, and then let them throw a rope to you and hold you in.
Pastor, this is Deborah Foster, and she said she's the one that needs to be restored.
Let's be seated, and she's going to get Deborah's name here, and God's been working on my heart about this, and as a brand new pastor, it's not the easiest thing to always go through, but I believe that it's a biblical thing, folks. It's what the church ought to be doing. Amen.
Amen.
Not only should people be walking the aisle in salvation, but they ought to be walking the aisle in restoration as well.
Amen.
And getting it restored and making it right with their church. Amen.